Chapter 51, The Apostle Peter, a Faithful Under-Shepherd. During the busy years that followed the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter put forth untiring efforts to reach the Jews who came to Jerusalem at the time of the annual festivals. The talents he possessed proved of untold value to the early Christian church. Upon him had been laid a double responsibility. He bore positive witness concerning the Messiah before unbelievers, and at the same time strengthened believers in the faith in Christ. After Peter had been led to self-renunciation and entire reliance on divine power, he received his call as an under-shepherd. Christ's words to Peter before his denial, "When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren," were significant of the work he was to do for those who should come to the faith. For this work, Peter's experience of sin and repentance had prepared him. Not until he learned his weakness could he know the believer's need of dependence on Christ. He had came to understand that man can walk safely only as in utter self-distrust he relies on the Savior. At the last meeting by the sea, Peter, tested by the thrice repeated question, "Lovest thou me?" was restored to his place among the 12. His work was appointed him. He was not only to seek those without the fold, but to be a shepherd of the sheep. Christ mentioned only one condition of service, "Lovest thou me?" Knowledge, benevolence, eloquence, zeal, all are essential, but without the love of Christ in the heart, the Christian minister is a failure. This love is a living principle made manifest in the heart. If the character of the shepherd exemplifies the truth he advocates, the Lord will set the seal of his approval to the work. Christ's patience with Peter is a lesson. Although Peter had denied his Lord, the love Jesus bore him never faltered. And, remembering his own weakness and failure, the apostle was to deal with the sheep and lambs as tenderly as Christ had dealt with him. Human beings are prone to deal untenderly with the erring. They cannot read the heart, they know not its struggle and pain. Of the rebuke that is love, of the warning that speaks hope, they need to learn. Throughout his ministry, Peter faithfully watched over the flock and proved himself worthy of the responsibility given him. He exalted Jesus as the Savior and brought his own life under the discipline of the Master Worker. He sought to educate the believers for active service and inspired many young men to give themselves to the work of the ministry. His influence as an educator and leader increased. While he never lost his burden for the Jews, he bore his testimony in many lands. In the later years of his ministry, his letters strengthened the faith of those who were enduring trial and affliction and those who were in danger of losing their hold on God. These letters bear the impress of one whose entire being had been transformed by grace and whose hope of eternal life was steadfast. In this hope of an inheritance in the earth made new, the early Christians rejoiced even in severe affliction. "In this you rejoice," Peter wrote, "though now for a little while you may have to suffer various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold which though perishable is tested by fire, may redound to praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." The apostle's words have special significance for those who live when the end of all things is at hand. His words of courage are needed by every soul who would maintain his faith firm to the end. RSV. The apostle sought to teach the believers to keep the mind from wandering to forbidden themes, or from spending its energies on trifling subjects. They must avoid reading, seeing, or hearing that which will suggest impure thoughts. The heart must be faithfully sentineled, or evils without will awaken evils within, and the soul will wander in darkness. "Gird up your minds," Peter wrote, "be sober, set your hope fully upon the grace that is coming to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. You know that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." Had silver and gold been sufficient to purchase salvation, How easily might it have been accomplished by him who says, "The silver is mine, and the gold is mine." But only by the blood of the Son of God could the transgressor be redeemed. And as the crowning blessing of salvation, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The fruit produced by the love of truth. Peter continued, "Love one another earnestly from the heart. The Word of God is the channel through which the Lord manifests His Spirit and power. Obedience to the Word produces fruit, sincere love of the brethren. When truth becomes an abiding principle in the life, the soul is born anew, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. This new birth is the result of receiving Christ as the Word. When the Holy Spirit impresses divine truths on the heart, new conceptions are awakened and energies hitherto dormant are aroused to cooperate with God. Many of the most precious lessons of the great teacher were spoken to those who did not then understand them. When, after his ascension, the Holy Spirit brought his teachings to their remembrance, slumbering senses awoke. The meaning of these truths flashed on their minds as a new revelation. Then the men of his appointment proclaimed the mighty truth. The Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. And of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace." The Apostle exhorted the believers to study the Scriptures. Peter realized that every soul who is finally victorious will experience perplexity and trial, but an understanding of the Scriptures will bring to mind promises that will comfort the heart and strengthen faith in the Mighty One. Many to whom Peter addressed his letters were living in the midst of heathen, and much depended on their remaining true to their calling. "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, that you may declare the wonderful deeds of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Beloved, I beseech you as aliens and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh that wage war against your soul." Our duty to the government. The Apostle outlined the attitude that believers should sustain towards civil authorities: be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to praise those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing right, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Those who were servants were to remain subject to their masters, for one is approved, the apostle explained, if, mindful of God, he endures pain while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it, if when you do wrong and are beaten for it you take it patiently? But if when you do right and suffer for it you take it patiently, you have God's approval. Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, no guile was found on his lips. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return; when he suffered, he did not threaten, but he trusted to him who judges justly. The apostle exhorted the women in the faith to be modest: let not yours be the outward adorning with braiding of hair, decoration of gold, and wearing of fine clothing, but let it be that hidden person of the heart with the imperishable jewel of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. The lesson applies in every age. In the life of the true Christian, the outward adorning is always in harmony with the inward peace and holiness. Self-denial and sacrifice will mark the Christian's life. Evidence that the taste is converted will be seen in the dress. It is right to love beauty and desire it, but God desires us to love first the highest beauty, that which is imperishable, the fine linen, white and clean, which all the holy ones of earth will wear. This apparel will make them beloved here and will be their badge of admission to the palace of the King. Looking forward to the perilous times into which the church was to enter, the apostle wrote, "Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal which comes upon you to prove you. Trial is to purify God's children from the dross of earthliness. It is because God is leading His children that trying experiences come to them. Trials and obstacles are His chosen methods of discipline and the condition of success. Some people have qualifications, which, if rightly directed, could be used in his work. He brings these souls into varied positions and circumstances that they may discover the defects concealed from their own knowledge. He gives them opportunity to overcome these defects. Often he permits the fires of affliction to burn, that they may be purified. God suffers no affliction to come upon his children but such as is essential for their present and eternal good. All that he brings in test and trial comes that they may gain deeper piety and greater strength to carry forward the triumphs of the cross. There had been a time when Peter was unwilling to see the cross in the work of Christ. When the Savior made known his impending sufferings and death, Peter exclaimed, "God forbid, Lord! This shall never happen to you." RSV. It was a bitter lesson, which he learned but slowly, that the path of Christ on earth lay through agony and humiliation. Now, when his once active form was bowed with a burden of years, he could write, "Beloved, rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." Under shepherds are to be watchful. Addressing the church elders regarding their responsibilities as under-shepherds of Christ's flock, the apostle wrote, "Tend the flock of God that is your charge, not for shameful gain but eagerly, not as domineering over those in your charge but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd is manifested you will obtain the unfading crown of glory." Ministry means earnest, personal labor. Pastors are needed. Faithful shepherds, who will not flatter God's people nor treat them harshly, but who will feed them with the bread of life. The under-shepherd is called to meet alienation, bitterness, and jealousy in the church, and he will need to labor in the Spirit of Christ. The servant of God may be misjudged and criticized. Let him then remember that the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. If the gospel minister chooses the least self-sacrificing part, leaving the work of personal ministry for someone else, his labors will not be acceptable to God. He has mistaken his calling if he is unwilling to do the personal work that the care of the flock demands. The true shepherd loses sight of self. By personal ministry in the homes of the people, he learns their needs and comforts their distresses, relieves their soul hunger, and wins their hearts to God. In this work the minister is attended by the angels of heaven. The apostle outlined some general principles to be followed by all in church fellowship. The younger members were to follow the example of their elders in the practice of Christ-like humility. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that in due time he may exalt you. Cast all your anxieties on him, for he cares about you. Thus Peter wrote at a time of peculiar trial to the church. Soon the church was to undergo terrible persecution. Within a few years many leaders were to lay down their lives for the gospel. Soon grievous wolves were to enter in, not sparing the flock. But with words of encouragement and cheer Peter directed the believers to an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. "The God of all grace," he fervently prayed, "after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore, establish, and strengthen you."